Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah for the last time in this series. We're going to pick back up in Jonah chapter 3. And so far, while you're turning there, I'll kind of jog your memory. We've seen what the great book of Jonah has to teach us about missions. We've looked at what the book of Jonah has to teach us about salvation. We've looked at what the book of Jonah teaches us about Sheol. And today, in our final sermon through this book, we're going to see what the book of Jonah teaches us about mercy. What the book of Jonah teaches us about compassion. And to be specific, what the book of Jonah teaches us about the compassion of the Lord. In fact, y'all, this is the message of Jonah, that our God is a compassionate God. And that is so relevant for our lives. We're going to see that through these last two chapters today. And I know some of y'all think, wait, what'd you just say? We're going to go through two chapters. Yeah, look, y'all cannot be in a hurry to rush off to get lunch. You've been eating all week. It's been Thanksgiving. You can't be in a hurry to go eat again. And so maybe I'll just keep you a little longer today and let you sit back and digest all those delicious calories. Does that sound good? No, look, while we probably don't need to rush off to eat today, I'm not planning on tearing on into the evening. But let's pick our story back up. We do have to cover chapters 3 and 4 of Jonah. Now, in chapter 2, right at the end, we looked in at verse 10. This is where we left off last time we were together. And this is when the fish vomited Jonah up on the dry land. You see that? After Jonah cried out to the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Right there at the end of chapter 2. Now, you know, if we were to ask Jonah, how is it that you were swallowed by a fish, you were in its belly 3 days and three nights, and then got spit back up on the beach? Jonah's writing this. If we could talk to him and say, how'd that happen? What happened, Jonah? I imagine Jonah would say, I ain't entirely sure. All I remember is I was thrown overboard. Next thing I know, I'm being swallowed. In all of those last few moments of consciousness, I was crying out to God. And next thing I know, I'm on the beach. I'm not sure how all of that happened, Jonah would probably say. But what I do know and what I want you to know is God is a God of second chances. He is a God of second chances. And let's look at Jonah and his second chance here. He goes to Nineveh. We're going to see what Jonah does, how he responds, and even how Nineveh responds. So look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and then the word of the Lord, so after Jonah's got his second chance now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Kind of like, all right, now, you ready to listen this time? Came to Jonah a second time saying, arise now and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so what did Jonah do? This time, he said, yes, sir. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, what you need to understand about Nineveh, Jonah says here. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. This is a big city. It's 3 days' journey in breadth. To pass through this city is going to take you about 3 days to do all your looking around. Jonah went to Nineveh. Look what he did in verse 4. And Jonah began to go into the city and go in a day's journey. He got down in the gut of it. See what I did there? Go to the fish, go to the city. Come on now. Y'all got to give me more than that on my cheesy jokes. All right, he went a day's journey, got into the heart of the city. Is that better? And he called out. Here's what he said. Here he is. Jonah finally went. He's finally in the middle of this city. And he says, 40 days. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Now you remember God sent Jonah to Nineveh because their evil deeds have run on long enough and they've come up before the Lord. And God, in His grace and in His mercy and in His compassion, sent His man to warn them, turn or burn. Your evil has run on long enough. You better repent, you better turn, or you will be destroyed. And this is Jonah's message. I'm warning y'all, this is a word from the Lord. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And I'm assuming there's more to it than just those words. Some scholars point out he only said these few words, but I think this is a summary of his sermon. It's his sermon in a sentence, if you will. He preached to them and warned them that judgment was coming if they did not turn from their wicked ways. 40 days. And this city, this great city, is going to be overthrown. And look at verse 5. How'd the people of Nineveh respond? Did they look at him like a cow looking at a new gate? What are you talking about? We're going to be overthrown. We're a big city. We're a growing empire. Anybody going to overthrow? Who's going to overthrow? Did they respond that way? Look how they responded. I mean, from verse 4 to verse 5, this is kind of a quick reaction to this sermon. Verse 4, he says, repent, basically. Verse 5, guess what they did? They repented. Look at that. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh did what? Believed God. They believed God. They believed what Jonah said. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They took Jonah's message seriously, and they believed God. They responded. They obeyed and repented. And then, not only them, look, there's more detail about this reception of Jonah's message. In verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, the king. And he arose from his throne, and he removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he issued the proclamation to all of them. It was published throughout Nineveh. This is what it was. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. We are all fasting, even you dogs. Boy, that's a great response to a sermon, isn't it? I mean, they took this seriously. Even they looked at it. No, you ain't eating either, son. We're fasting. We are repenting before God. Look at verse 8. Not only were they fasting, they called out to God. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them, all the men, let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone, this is the decree from the king, let everyone turn from his evil way. How cool would it be if our nation, the top leadership, would look at our nation and say, enough. We've heard the word of the Lord. Let our nation repent. Let us be broken over sin. Let us turn. Let us fast. Let us call out to the Lord and everyone turn from his evil way. How cool is it that the leader of these people is calling them to turn and forsake their evil ways? It kind of makes me think of the days of Billy Graham. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. And then you can tell they're new. Like this is new to them. Because look at what the king says. And the people are agreeing with in verse 9. Who knows? Let's turn from evil ways. Who knows? God may turn and relent. And turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Maybe he'll respond and not destroy us and punish us. Look at that word. And at the beginning of verse 9, who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will forgive. Who does know? We know, don't we? Who knows? What will God do if a sinner will turn from his sin and cry out to God? What will God do? He will save because our God is a compassionate God. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And guess what? Guess what God did? Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, what did God do? Sure enough, He relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. It's true, isn't it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nineveh repented. They responded. They believed. They turned from their evil way and they cried out to God. And God relented and did not bring the destruction and punishment that they deserved. Isn't that awesome? As we read this, we ought to say, yes, yes. I mean, this is any missionary's dream. You think about any missionary, if he's going to a foreign mission field and he walks into this new town like, Lord, they're probably going to kill me when I open my mouth, but I'm going to do what God said. And they preach what God has told them to tell this people. And guess what? The people don't fuss. They don't fight. They don't rebel. They don't try to kill him. They don't debate him. They just flat out repent and believe. This is a missionary's dream come true. And so as we read verses 1 through 9, and then we see what God did in verse 10, if we have any kind of evangelistic or missionary zeal in our hearts, we ought to say, yes, the whole city believed and responded. How good is this? Not just a missionary's dream. Oh, how I wish preaching was this easy. I look at verse 4 and 5 and my heart breaks as a pastor. Verse 4, Jonah preaches. Verse 5, they repent and believe God. Oh, if preaching was only that easy. I won't chase that rabbit. But this is great, right? Nineveh repented. These wicked ones have encountered the one true God and are willing to turn from their sin and follow Him and begin learning more about Him. This is good. Surely Jonah feels like a successful prophet of God. Nineveh's reaction was good. What about Jonah's? How did Jonah feel about Nineveh repenting and God relenting? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, we ought to be saying, yes. You know, Jonah's got to be like, yeah, touchdown. Auburn fans, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 1. But, I mean, there's a contrast here. But's usually not good, especially when you feel the momentum of the text. But, this is good, but their response, what God did even in responding to their response, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah, man, we thought the fish would have taught you a lesson. Here's Jonah with an attitude problem again. Jonah was angry. They responded and God relented. They repented and God withheld his disaster and it made Jonah mad. And look what he prayed, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. He was mad about God not punishing them. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? I knew this would happen. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew this is what was going to happen. This is why I didn't want to come. Now, do you hear what he's mad about? He's mad that God is a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who's slow to anger, a God who is abounding in steadfast love. He's a God who relents from disaster. He's mad about those things. What's Jonah doing here? Jonah says, I knew this. How did Jonah know that God was like this? Well, to be really specific, he knew it because God revealed this to Moses. God is the one who has told us and proven us through who He is, what He said, and what He's done throughout history leading up to this moment that this indeed is what His character is like. In fact, look on the screen. In Exodus 34, we really have the exact same thing that Jonah just said. Look at this and compare it to what Jonah is saying. I knew you were a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Look at Exodus 34. Lord, the Lord says, I am the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But notice the end of verse 7 there. But who will by no means clear the guilty? What Jonah is doing in his little fit pitching that he's doing here is he's taking Exodus 34 and he's almost like, he's like quoting that to God. See, this is why I didn't want to come, because Exodus 34, you're the Lord God. You're merciful and gracious and slow to anger. He's just mad. Now, it's interesting that Jonah's mad about this, because just back in chapter 2, these characteristics, these attributes of God were precious to him, weren't they? And now they're making him bitter. Jonah's all about emphasizing these characteristics of God that's found in Exodus 34 for himself when he's in the belly of the fish. He loves that God is slow and merciful and gracious. And all. He loves that. But now he's mad when it's being shown toward Nineveh. In fact, look at what Jonah's doing. If you look at Exodus 34 there on the screen, Jonah wants to emphasize the first part of verses 6 and 7 for himself. He wants God to be merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, and forgiving transgression and sin. Jonah wants all of that part of it to be true for him, but those last few words, he wants only that part to apply to Nineveh. He wants to take the good part of God's character for himself, and he wants to take the bad part there, that bad news, and apply it to Nineveh, where God will by no means clear the guilty. God, you're not supposed to clear the guilty, and you did. And you know that God's saying, Jonah, be careful. I mean, it wasn't but just a few days ago you were sitting in the seat of being guilty. Be careful, Jonah. When you try to sift out the parts of my word you like and exploit them and use them for yourself, and then you weaponize other parts to be aimed against your enemy, be careful how you misuse my words. Pick and choose the parts that apply to you and the parts that don't apply to others. Do we do this, church? Do we do this? Yeah, you watch people's spiritual posts roll through Facebook, and you'll see picking and choosing of God's words to suit ourselves. And then you'll see ranting and raving that don't apply those same comforting words to our neighbors or those of even some other political party. We need to be very careful, church, to not be like Jonah. I believe Jonah is writing this as a testimony, saying, let me tell y'all a lesson I learned, and man, I learned the hard way. This was precious to Jonah about God when he was in the belly of the fish, but now he's bitter about it. But look what God said in verse 4. Jonah's angry. Well, look at verse 3. He said, therefore, Lord, just take my life from me. I know you just saved it, but you know what? Never mind. I'd rather be back in that fish. I'd rather just be dead. Therefore, Lord, please just take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Come on, Jonah. Don't that frustrate you? Look what God just did for you, Jonah. Now you're pitching a fit, and you're like, just kill me. Are you this mad about it? Do we overreact like this? I'm telling you, if you're honest with yourself, Jonah is a lot like you, isn't he? And God looks at Jonah in verse 4, and he says, do you do well to be angry? And basically saying, Jonah, don't you think this is a little bit overkill? Out of proportion? Why are you so mad, Jonah? Why are you so mad? Why was Jonah so angry about this? You know, he's a preacher. He went and preached. People responded and believed and did exactly what God wanted them to do. Why is Jonah so mad that he wants to die? Well, when we think back at what we learned so far, maybe it was this issue of nationalism. You remember, Jonah was a prophet of nationalism. He prophesied during a time of Israel expanding its borders to the greatest extent that it had seen. You remember that? And maybe he was all about making Israel great again at the expense of God's concern for their neighbors and the rest of the world. You remember we talked about that in our first sermon? Maybe nationalism was there. He just hated his neighbors and was all about Israel and his own nation. Maybe Jonah was angry because God not punishing them made Jonah look foolish. I mean, look at verse 4. Jonah rolled into town. He said, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. 40 days rolls by. Nothing happened. Lord, this makes me look stupid. This makes me look foolish. I warned those folks. They are wicked. The wages of sin is death. They ought to be punished. I told them they would do it. Yes, they responded. And nothing happened. Lord, they're not going to believe you. If you don't strike them down, they're not going to take you seriously. They're just going to be just like a dog that returns to their vomit. They're going to go right back to their sin. I promise you. Now I look stupid, Lord. Nobody's going to take me seriously as a prophet. Because you didn't do what you said you were going to do. And you make me look stupid. Maybe he felt like he looked foolish. And maybe Jonah is so mad. Because he does love God and have a reverence for God. But he knows Nineveh. I mean, Nineveh's that guy. Of course they repented, Lord. They don't want to die. They don't care about you. They're just trying to save their own skin. Maybe Jonah's angry because this is shallow. Shallow, cheap repentance. Maybe it seems genuine to me. But remember how we looked at the sailors? Is this real or just trying to save their own skin? Which one is it? It seems real here with Nineveh. It seems like a genuine brokenness over their sin. But even if Jonah's right, even if there is a superficial response going on here, God responded to it. You think about how you feel about that way. If your mom or dad is dying, and you know they're lost, they're sinners, they're not going to heaven, but in their last day, on their deathbed, they pray and they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're saved. Will God save them? Even in those last moments of their life, He will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When it's our loved one, praise God, He will save even at the last minute. We don't ever deserve salvation, especially then. Yet God will save all who call out to Him. Isn't that good news when it's your mom or dad? But at the same time, when that same good news is applied to somebody you hate, that's hard to swallow, ain't it? I was thinking about a good way to make this, but let's just say Osama bin Laden. Of course, I don't think this is what happened, but let's just say Osama bin Laden. All the terror that he has caused and all the things that he's done. But what if in his last moments, his last night here, the Lord convicted him to such a degree that he repented genuinely, called out to God to save him. God saved him and he died and went into eternity and spent eternity in heaven, had everlasting life with God. How you feel about that? Does it make you mad a little bit? Lord, I feel like he cheated the system. He beat the system. That ain't fair. That ain't right. Well, you're good for it when it's your loved one, but you're not good for it when it's somebody you hate. That deathbed confession could have been kind of that shallow repentance could have been what made Jonah so angry here. And really, Jonathan mentioned it earlier in the worship service. It reminds me of what Jesus taught about the prodigal son. The son who took his inheritance, ran away, left his dad, wasted it. Had nothing, and then got up one day, came home. How did the father respond to his wayward son? Received him instantly. How did that boy's brother respond? He was jealous. Lord, Father, I've stayed here with you. I've served you. I didn't leave you. I didn't waste your inheritance. I didn't make all those mistakes. And he did, and you treat him like this. What am I, chopped liver? I've been faithful all this time, and now we're going to make this big fuss about my loser brother. Remember the jealous brother and the prodigal son? That's what's going on with Jonah here. It ain't right, Lord. We're Israel. We follow you. We walk with you. We serve you. And all they have to do is, hey, y'all, let's not eat. Don't feed your dogs either. Isn't this cute? And call out to the Lord, and you're going to save them. They don't deserve that, Lord. We're the real deal. They're not. Of course, the good parts of your attributes should apply to us and the bad to them, because we're your children and they're not. But that's the point, y'all. God loves you, those of you who belong to Him. He loves you, but He loves your neighbor too, and will bring them back in at even the smallest steps in the right direction. One of you, 1 week when we started this, sent me a text and said, it's amazing how much God loves our neighbors and the nations. And if he loves the wicked to this degree, how much more does he love his own? God loves both. We do not need to be consumed with just God's plan for us. Remember, he has a plan for your neighbors and even the nations as well. What we need to understand here, Jonah's mad about this. But in contrast to Jonah's attitude is God's attributes. That God is compassionate and merciful. And God, get this, God responds to even the smallest steps in the right direction. Y'all, that is a big deal. And that's exactly what God is teaching here. So we see Nineveh's response, we see Jonah's response, and then God, right here at the end of the book, teaches an object lesson. And y'all, no one teaches like the Lord. Look at verses 5 through 11. Verse 4 said, Jonah, why are you so mad? And then he decides to teach him something. Watch this. Jonah's mad. So he went out of the city, verse 5. And he sat to the east of the city. And he made a booth for himself there. He made a little makeshift thing, just anything to prop up some shade. I think like a little survival shelter or something. And when you think about him making a booth there where he could sit under the shade, I mean, it couldn't have been much. There's not a lot of trees in this area. So whatever he scrounged up was bare. And he's just looking. You ever been stuck somewhere where there's no shade in the heat? And you'll be like this. Look, you a lot bigger than that piece of paper, ain't you? But you'd be like, that's so much better. And the rest of your body's just burning up. Jonah's fine. He just needs something. I mean, I don't care if it's a twig. I'll try to hide behind that twig. You ever done that? He builds this booth. But one scholar noted that in this area, he may have just built this with rocks and just tried to stack some rocks up and tuck up in the shade of that as the sun kind of slides across there. And so he built himself a booth. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now he's sitting out there. And it's almost like his message was a bomb that he set in the city. He lit the fuse and he went and sat back like, here comes destruction. And it never came. And as that 40 days passed by, he realized that fuse went out somewhere along the way. And he's like, oh, God. He's mad. He's sitting out here in this little makeshift shelter. Verse 6. While he's out here watching to see what's happening, God's teaching him a lesson. He's in a bad spot, lacking shade. And look what the Lord does. God is compassionate and merciful, even in little things. But this is an object lesson. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant to grow. And he made it spring up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head. So picture this shelter, which is not really sufficient. But what if a plant grew up with big leaves and it hung over that shelter? Imagine the shade that that could bring. Being able to sit under a tree in some serious shade can make a big temperature difference. The Lord appointed this plant to grow up and hang over his shelter. Now Jonah had good shade. That it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And look at this, Mr. Moody, right? He was exceedingly mad. He wanted to die. Now look at him. So Jonah was what? Exceedingly glad because of the plant. Oh, man, this plant just made his day. Verse 7 says, but when dawn came up the next day, so God appointed the plant. Now look what God did overnight. God had appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So Jonah was in a bad spot. God brought relief. Jonah, you like that? Oh, yes, Lord, I like that. All right, go to sleep. While he's sleeping, that worm tears his plant up, kills it dead. It's gone. It's done. It's nothing. Jonah wakes up the next morning. God had taken this away. When the sun rose, oh, and he didn't just take the shade away. Look what else God's doing. God is such a good teacher. He didn't just take the shade away by causing a worm to eat this plant. It says, God appointed a scorching east wind And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And look at Mr. Moody. He's ready to die again. And he asked that he might die. And he says, it's better for me to die than live. I just hate my life. That's kind of how he's feeling right now. Y'all ever been moody like this? Isn't it amazing how much, how greatly God can act in our lives and we still can just flip out like this? God can do thing after thing after thing in our lives and the first discomfort that comes, we're, oh, I just want to die, and we're mad at the Lord. That, we're just like Jonah. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for, you're this mad about a plant? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And look at Jonah, he said, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Here's the lesson. God said, good, that's why I was trying to get you to that point. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. You didn't make it grow. This thing just showed up and went away. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pity the plant you did nothing for. Yet you don't pity all these souls in Nineveh. Look at verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh? That great city with all those people in it, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. And also their cows. I mean, their cattle is more important than the plant. You're bent out of shape over the plant dying, but you want all of them and even their livestock to die? You serious, Jonah? Has the Lord ever exposed your heart like that and you've had a moment where it's like he flips a switch and you are absolutely ashamed of who you are and how you're thinking? Man, how could I cry over a plant and wish for my neighbor to die? Who? What is wrong with me? You ever had those kind of moments? The what am I thinking moments? The Lord is compassionate. He shows that to us. He's showing that to Jonah here. Jonah did not want God to pity Nineveh. He didn't want pity. He wanted punishment. But when he was in the belly of the fish, he didn't want punishment. He wanted pity. God is showing Jonah his heart problem, that Jonah cared more about this plant than he did these people. But in fact, what God's really showing him, and we know, Jonah wasn't upset because of the plant. He was mad about the plant because of how it affected him. Jonah wasn't crying because he loves plants. He's crying because he loves himself. He's full of himself. All he cares about is himself. All he cared about was himself and nobody else. And here's God, in contrast to Jonah, God says, should I not pity Nineveh? How should, don't matter how you feel about your neighbor, how should God feel about your neighbor? How does God feel about your neighbor? And yes, your evil neighbor, your wicked neighbor. How does God feel about your neighbor? You may hate them, but God is a compassionate God who loves them. The point that Jonah is teaching us here from personal experience, the point of this book, is that if Jonah can care so deeply about a vine, could God not care even more about people and even their animals? You see what's happening here in this story of Jonah. Is God is the one doing the teaching. God makes the point clear. The point of the book. The point of the story of Jonah. The very reason it's in the Bible. Jonah is writing this. This is what Jonah's trying to tell us, as if he's sharing his testimony. Y'all, look how the book ends. Look how the book ends. I mean, you read this story. Jonah gets thrown up by a fish. Preaches in Nineveh. They repent. Jonah gets mad. And then God teaches him this lesson with the plant, and it just kind of ends suddenly, verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there's more than 120,000 people, and all their cows as well? And then the book ends. Do you feel like the book just kind of should have more detail there? Why does it end like this? Why is it just cut off? Because we heard the Lord. God made his point. Jonah's saying, and that's what I learned. And that's what I learned, that God pities Nineveh. This is what God taught me through one of the worst attitude problems and fit pitching seasons of my life, Jonah says. This is what I've learned, that even though I'm all over the place, God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from all disaster, not only in my life, but he also has that same heart for all who are made in his image. I didn't pity my neighbor, but God taught me a lesson that he does. Here's what God taught me, Jonah says, that our God is a compassionate God. God is a God of compassion. Not only to those of us who belong to him, but to all who are made in his image. I have three quotes I wrote down I want to read to you as we start to land the plane here. To hear the message of the book of Jonah. As we think about this story and all that's happened, the same God that says, turn or burn, which is true, y'all, the wages of sin is death. God will punish sin. The same God that says turn or burn will also show compassion at even the smallest steps in the right direction. The same God that threatens judgment is also a compassionate God, prone to be gracious at even the slightest hint of response. Our God is a God of second chances. Do you get that? And he desires that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We see that with Jonah, second chances. Nineveh, a second chance. In fact, we've seen that throughout this whole series. When I told you about the passage in 2 Kings that talked about God expanding Israel's borders, and Jonah's the one that prophesied about this, we see God was showing compassion to Israel while they had a king that was one of the most wicked kings they had. How could God be expanding Israel's borders and blessing that nation while they had a wicked king who was leading the people to do wicked things? How could God bless them even in the midst of their wickedness? Because God is compassionate. Because God is compassionate. In Jonah chapter 2, we see God's compassion toward Jonah. Even though he was running from God, God was taking care of him and responded to him when he cried from the belly of the fish. In Jonah chapter 3, we see God's compassion to Nineveh. Even in the midst of their evil deeds, God didn't just kill them out of nowhere. He sent his man to warn them so that they could respond. And when they did respond, God forgave. You see how it was all God's idea? They were dead in their sins, but God initiated this whole thing. And even though they were a wicked nation, he showed compassion to Nineveh by sending Jonah and by responding to them when they repented. And then in Jonah 4, this object lesson makes this point that God is a compassionate God. Israel deserved to die. Nineveh deserved to die. Jonah deserved to die. And church, we deserved to die. But thank God he shows compassion to all who will respond. That was true for me and you. And it's true for your worst enemy as well. Aren't you glad that God will show compassion to you? Even now as a Christian, when you fail and mess up, that he's still there. And he responds to even the smallest steps in the right direction. Aren't you glad that God's compassionate toward you and all your insufficiencies? Aren't you glad about that? Don't hoard that for yourself. Remember, he feels that way about everybody else too. To the glory of his name, God loves us all. He responds to even the small steps. And here's the point of Jonah. Now, I'm not just teaching y'all through the book of Jonah because I want you to know this story, or I want you to see some neat nuggets and details that I found along the way. The reason the Lord laid Jonah on my heart is it's my job to to lead us to press our lives up against God's word, to see who God is and what he's like, and be less like Jonah and make adjustments and start being more like God. So here's why we walk through this book of Jonah, because as a church, here's the adjustment we need to make. You got this? I'm talking to the church, members of Cloverdale Baptist Church. As we think about Jonah and all that God's done and everybody else under this, we need to recognize and remember how God deals with sinners. And then I want you to remember how God dealt with you. That our God is a God of second chances. That's true in your life. So if you're running from God or doing something dumb right now, stop. Cry out to God. He doesn't require you to go through this season of cleaning your life up. Just take the step back his direction. He's right there. He's right there. I think about it like when you turn the radio. You get in your car when you leave. Turn the radio down. And you just turn it down. You turn that thing down for 5 minutes before you do anything else. And then guess what? One click back to the right. Sound's back. Isn't that amazing how even as saved people, we can backslide, 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 backslide. And we just take one step. God's right there. Just right there. God's a God of second chances. That's how he feels about you. That's how he feels about your neighbor. That's how he feels about your son or your daughter. That's how he feels about your grandchildren. That's how he feels about your friend that don't believe in him. That's how God feels about all these people in your lives. He does it for you. He'll show up for them. Pray for them. Be patient with them. God responds to even the smallest step in the right direction. He's a God of second chances. But as a church, do we follow God's lead in that? Do we show grace? Do we celebrate even the baby steps? Maybe they're not where they need to be, but do we celebrate that one step in the right direction? We'll take that. We see that family member, that friend who's still far from the Lord, but they take one more step in the right direction. Yes, yes. We can rejoice. God responds to those small steps. We should rejoice and respond to those as well. The same God that threatens judgment for those who are living in sin is compassionate. He'll show grace and more of himself to those, even the slightest hint of response, even the smallest steps in the right direction, God responds to. This is what we need to learn from this book, church. We need to remember how God deals with sinners, and we need to act the same way. Instead of being high and mighty, self-righteous people who think they're better than the worst, we're just like the worst. The difference is we've experienced this compassion of the Lord, and we need to encourage them to take one step. Call out to him. You can experience it too. We need to remember how God deals with sinners. One man said, the jump from being a prodigal to sainthood does not require it to take place in one single leap. But many times as a church, we require that of others. If you get saved, you better be spotless tomorrow. Is that how it worked with us? Is that what God requires of us? God does not require them to make that jump in a single leap, and neither should we. God delights in even the smallest steps in the right direction. He is gracious, merciful, and compassionate. We should too. We don't need to require people to make the jump in a single leap. We need to walk with them one step at a time. This is important, y'all, because I feel like we're caught up in a culture as a church that's all about hoarding God's blessings from us and withholding and hiding them from our neighbors. We need to take all this good news that we've received to those neighbors. And when they take even the slightest step in the right direction, encourage them, pray for them, and celebrate the small victories, because God will take them by their hand as he responds, and he will walk them all the way to the cross and into his service. Do we look like Jonah, or do we look like God? For those of us who are saved, we ought to be growing Christians, growing in Christ's likeness. And God has made his character clear. He pitied Nineveh, and we should too. But we're like Jonah. We lose more sleep over dying plants than we do our neighbors. And one man said it well, We spend more money on dog food than we do missions. Do we have Jonah's heart or God's heart? We worry more about our own children and God's plan and provision for our children than we do our neighbor's children. And these children in the backyard right back here that we went out to for Thanksgiving. I poured my heart out through this series even about loving our neighbor. And when we went door to door to take orders for Thanksgiving meals, five people showed up that other than staff, not counting staff and their families, five people showed up. We're absorbed with all of God's blessing and goodness in our lives. We're absorbed with God's plan for our kids. And we're not given a thought about God's love and His plans for the kids of our neighbors. Five people showed up after weeks of me pouring my heart about, let's love our neighbors, love our neighbors, love our neighbors. God pitied Nineveh, a complicated bunch of folks. Do we even pity our neighbors? Or do we just want all God's blessings for ourselves? I'm talking to the church. But there are those of you who may be here this morning that aren't members of our church. Maybe there's some of you who are listening online that don't go to church at all. In fact, you would say you've never been saved. I'm a sinner, lost in my sin, dead in my sins. I want you to hear me say, God does not require you to make the jump from being a lost sinner to a perfect saint in one big leap. He is a God who is compassionate and merciful and delights to in and responds to even the smallest steps in the right direction. If you're here this morning or listening online, and you're lost in your sins, you've never been saved, the first small step, the first step in the right direction is this. Believe. Like Nineveh, believe God. Cry out to Him. It's just one step. I don't even know where I'm going, but Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. My sin's against You. I believe it, Lord, and I believe I need You to save me. I cry out to You. Forgive me, God. I don't know what's next. All I know is I need You. Forgive me, God. And know that God is a compassionate God and mighty to save and will save all who call out to Him. Even though you feel like that's such a small step, take it. Jesus is there for you. Call out to Jesus and He will come and He'll take you by the hand and take you every step of the way. He's already done it all for you. Just cry out to Him and then follow Him. And you'll know the compassion and mercy and grace and love of God as well. If you're here this morning and if you've never come to Jesus, and you've never called out to Him to save you, today call out to Him. And just as sure as He responded to these sailors when they cried out, to Jonah when he cried out, and to Nineveh when he cried out, He will cry out to you. He will respond to you when you cry out to Him as well. Come to Jesus. Cry out to Him for forgiveness and be saved. Let's pray.